One of the greatest achievements that any athlete can attain in the sporting world is to win an Olympic gold medal. The amount of training and work that is involved, and to have the talent to merely compete at that level, is an extraordinary feat, let alone to be able to win a gold, bronze, or silver medal in the Olympics. In 1992, Karen Lee Gartner of Calgary, Alberta, became the first Canadian in history to win an Olympic gold medal in the women's downhill skiing event, achieving that during the Winter Olympics. In Canada, her home country, she became an overnight sensation and the talk of all the media. Shortly after her victory, an announcer who was interviewing her because of her achievement of winning the Olympic gold medal, he commented that surely this must be the most significant day of her life, to win the gold medal. No, she replied, the most significant day was the day of my marriage. But, she said, this ranks pretty high. Such a great achievement, to do what millions of people can only dream about, to win an Olympic gold medal. And she said that her marriage was more significant and of greater value. This young lady had a great perspective of things and realized that her marriage was far greater than any medal, even an Olympic one. Marriage was special to her. What makes marriage so significant and so special as a human relationship? Turn with me, if you would, please, to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in verse number 20 today. From the beginning, God revealed in the Bible that marriage was something special between a man and a woman. Genesis chapter 2, and this is going to go along with our Bible study series that we've begun on the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, and let's begin reading in, actually let's pick it up in verse number 19. Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Now, if you could imagine this scene here, and we just have a brief overview here of what was happening. But all these different animals that were parading in front of Adam, and he's taking the time to name all of them. Now think about all the animals that there are, you know, thousands of them, and he's naming them individually. And probably as each one is going by him, he's probably shaking his head, thinking, this one doesn't look like me. This one doesn't talk like me. What is there for me? As it says the last part of verse number 20, for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. Then verse 21, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then notice verse 22. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. So just as in chapter 1, verse 26, we see that God had made the first man from the dust of the ground, chapter 2, verse 7 also, had formed and shaped man like a potter does, he now forms and shapes a woman taken from the rib of the man. And Adam was so excited because, like I said, he had seen all these animals and nothing was comparable to him. He was so excited, he says, verse 23, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, verse 24, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. God had provided for the man all of his physical needs to sustain his life, but he lacked a most important element, that of a companion. He was incomplete. But God created a helpmeet, or a helper comparable to him, as it says here in the New King James Version, to expand the family. And this being the basis for the marriage relationship, as it says in verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. God had made man in his image, and he wanted man to experience a family life, a type of the God-plane family relationship. That brings me to the question, what makes for a happy, successful marriage? Are there any principles that we can apply from the Bible? Well, yes, there are. The title of today's sermon is A Good Foundation for Marriage. A Good Foundation for Marriage. Today, let's examine the principles from the Bible to have a successful marriage. We see here in verse 24, therefore shall a man leave, or as some translations put it, forsakes his father and mother. Forsakes, leaves them behind, and they become one flesh. Just like as blood relations are part of one's flesh and bone, so marriage creates a similar relationship between man and wife. A family relationship is created. And physical families are a type of God's own spiritual family. Let's go back on the same page, or back one page back to verse 26 of chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Verse 26 of chapter 1. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Notice that word make, and that has the sense in the Hebrew to, like a potter would make, to shape and form man in his own image, according to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And I gave a sermon, I believe the last time that I spoke, on God's purpose for mankind and how God does have a plan and a purpose for man. And that plan and that purpose is to ultimately grant man the chance, the opportunity to be a part of his spiritual family, to inherit eternal life and be a part of God's family forever. God made human beings the pinnacle of his physical creation and fashioned them in his own image. Then notice verse 28. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over every living thing that moves on the earth, as it says the last part of verse number 28. God blessed them, and he blessed them because he had a purpose in mind for mankind, and that is to establish a physical human relationship, expand their family, and then ultimately mankind would have a chance to be a part of God's own family. God has a plan for all of humanity, and marriage and family reflect God's plan. So marriage, from the very beginning, was and is special. Now let's go back to the title of the sermon today. The title is A Good Foundation for Marriage. Now the foundation, and I think most of you know what a foundation is, the foundation is the supporting structure for any building. This here building that we're meeting in today, the Senior Center here in Jacksonville, it's a big building. It has a huge foundation, I suppose, to support this building. Our homes that we live in, or if you live in an apartment building, it has a foundation, the supporting structure of that building. A good foundation has to be constructed carefully and with strength so that it will last many, many years. And a good foundation will indeed last for many, many years. Marriage has a foundation. Marriage has a foundation. And that foundation, the supporting structure of marriage, is outgoing concern for the mate. Outgoing concern. Or we could simply say love. Outgoing concern or love. That's the supporting structure, the foundation for a good marriage. And just as a human family reflects God's desire and plan to have a family, marriage between man and woman reflects a spiritual relationship. It reflects a spiritual relationship. The marriage being a model of the relationship between Christ and the church. Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll begin reading in verse number 23 through 33. And we'll see in this particular section, as we read along, the relationship between Christ and the church. And the relationship between Christ and the church is reflected in the marriage relationship. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And let's begin reading in verse number 23. Ephesians 5, 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. So there's a comparison here. As the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And notice the last part of verse 23. And he is the Savior of the church. Savior because he sacrificed. And of course, not only does he sacrifice for the church, but he sacrificed for all of mankind as well. Verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25, and you're going to notice here as we read through this section of Scripture, how many times the word love is repeated in this relationship between Christ and the church, again reflected between in the marriage relationship. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So sacrifice is involved in a loving relationship. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. And we do have God's word to lean upon. It does wash us clean. It does help us in our daily lives and to go forward. Verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And that's the ultimate goal of Christ, is that we develop that spiritual relationship and the church grows and becomes holy and without blemish. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love, and there's that word love again repeated, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Very important principle here in verse number 28. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Now, I think we can all relate to that first part of verse number 29. We take care of ourselves. We look at ourselves in the mirror and we get ourselves ready. I did that this morning when I got up and showered and shaved and got some of the whiskers off of my face. And some of you ladies, you know, get yourselves ready. Take care of your hair. We take care of ourselves. Continuing on. Just as the Lord does the church. Christ does take care of the church. Verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And I'll add that we're members of the spiritual family as we read along here in verse number 30. Now verse 31 reflects back to what we read earlier in Genesis. How all this ties together. The spiritual relationship between Christ and the church and the marriage relationship. Verse 31, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And again, marriage is a type of the relationship between Christ and the church. And here's the key in verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Love is the key. It's fundamental. It's the foundation of this great relationship. It's the relationship between Christ and the church, that principle of love. And it's in the marriage relationship as well. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And we'll begin reading in verse number 7. First John chapter 4, verse number 7. And again, we're going to see how many times this word love, that foundational outgoing concerns the structural support of the marriage relationship, how that's repeated here. First John chapter 4, verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Love comes from God. God is love. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Verse number 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And that's one of the definitions here of God's very character. Verse number 8. God is love. And when we have that relationship with Him, we can experience that love. God is loved, and He is love, and He's concerned for all of His creation and all of His people. Verse number 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. This word abides is talking about the relationship that's formed. And that abiding relationship, the foundational principle, is love. Verse number 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Here it's repeated in the middle of verse 16. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. A strong relationship with God, a strong relationship with God strengthens love, and that love strengthens our marriage. Let me repeat that. A strong relationship with God strengthens love, and that love strengthens our marriage. God is love, and His word is truth. Now let's go, if you would please, let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. Many of you know that I like to turn to this section of Scripture. It's one of my favorite sections of Scripture. Jesus Christ taught us on what foundation we should build our lives, which includes our marriages as well. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And we will be reading verses 24 through 27. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, and we've been reading Christ's sayings, Christ's inspired sayings. We read it in Paul's writings, in John's writings, and we're reading it here in the gospel message. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now let's break down these two sections of Scripture, these two verses here, and let's read it carefully and apply this in what we're talking about in this sermon on marriage today. Notice verse number 24. The wise man is listed here. And we can also add the wise woman as well. The wise man plans ahead and gets ready for what? He gets ready for the storms. Because it's those storms, those physical storms that come along that can do damage to the foundation. Jesus Christ said, as he explained it here, the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew. And what happens? We see it all the time in our TV news reports. Those tornadoes can lift a foundation off the ground. There's been a lot of flooding up in the Midwest lately. Floodwaters can tear apart a foundation and carry it away. But the wise man or woman plans ahead and gets ready for the storms. Storms have a punishing amount of water and wind, and they can destroy foundations. Now we're talking about physical storms here, but in equating this to a marriage, the storms of life, the storms of life can come along and destroy the foundation of any marriage. Notice here it says, the wise man who built, in verse number 25, or actually it's verse number 24, the last part of verse number 24, the wise man who built his house on the rock. Again, he's planning, he's thinking ahead, the storms are going to be coming, and he builds upon the rock. Now applying this again to marriage, the wise man gets ready, or the wise woman as well, for the storms of life that are going to be coming along, that can literally rock any kind of marriage. So what are some of the storms of life? Well, problems, disappointments, adjustments that must be made. Problems such as unexpected changes. You know, as a minister in counseling a lot of people and in counseling young people that want to get married, unexpected changes can rock any marriage. Quite often, and what I see more and more in today's society is couples that are getting married later on in life, you know, later on in their 20s or 30s, and they've already had their lives established. Perhaps they've got their own home. They've lived on their own for many, many years. Then all of a sudden they come together as man and wife, and there's an adjustment to be made. You know, I've been taking care of my own finances for so long. I've been, you know, paying for my car. I've been doing this and that. And now, what adjustment's going to be made for the two of you to work together? Losing a job is an unexpected change. Can wreck any marriage. And I can say, unfortunately, it's happened in my congregations. Especially when a man, the so-called breadwinner, doesn't mean anything necessarily in today's society. But if you lose that your job, it can affect the marriage and tear it apart. Another unexpected change, health. That can happen up in the our older years. How are you going to adjust when your mate has a life-threatening disease? Or it could be in a young age, an accident, an auto accident, where the mate is left in a wheelchair. An unexpected change. And how are you going to handle that? Another unexpected change for young people, a baby that would come along. And sometimes that's a great challenge, an adjustment. Problems can be some of those storms of life. Also, disappointments. Disappointments. And what do I mean by disappointments? Those troublesome characteristics that can come along. You know, when a young couple meets, or it doesn't have to be a young couple, a couple that gets together, you always see the good side of them at the beginning, don't you? You see all, it's all flowers and roses, and you want to think good of them. I think that's great. But sometimes we tend to overlook those troublesome characteristics when they come to surface, and you ignore the danger signals. And sometimes those characteristics can come to surface and can cause trouble in a marriage. Also, again, adjustments, like I said before. The role changes. Who's going to take care of the finances? If there's a promotion on the job. You know, all kinds of adjustments that must be made, which I'm calling here in this message today, the storms of life that a wise man and woman are prepared for and planning ahead for. And what does it take in that planning ahead process? What do we call that? Communication. Communication is what needs to be done. That's what the wise man and woman do. They're talking about it. How we're going to take care of these storms of life that come along. Verse 25, let's take a look at this. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, those storms of life, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. That marriage was founded on the rock, and it did not fall despite the storms of life that come along. Founded on the rock. We see this phrase in verse number 25. What does that mean? Well, applying it to marriage, we can say that's a marriage based on Christ in your life and in your lives, the two of you. Christ exemplified outgoing concern. We saw that in the book of Ephesians. Outgoing concern, love for the church, and love for all of mankind in his sacrifice. He exemplified love and outgoing concern. And outgoing concern, as we said, and love is part of that foundation, a marriage based on Christ in your lives. Verse 26, though, the foolish, the ones that do not plan, who are not thinking ahead and not planning, are not communicating. Verse 26, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man or woman who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, those storms of life, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And unfortunately, great was its fall. That's what happens. The foolish do not prepare or plan. They're not communicating. They're not working together. And the storms of life can come and destroy. Now let's go to the book of Luke. Let's take a look at another added element to this, what we're talking about, the foundation building, love, outgoing concern, a marriage based on Christ in your life. Luke chapter 6. Let's take a look at Luke's account of this same principle that Christ is expounding. And let's take a look at another added element here that's involved as we apply it to the marriage relationship. Luke chapter 6, verse 48 and 49. Well, let's pick it up in verse number 46. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. Verse 48. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Luke adds another element to what we didn't read in Matthew chapter 7. He adds the element of digging deep to lay the foundation. And what is, again, that foundation? Outgoing concern and love, marriage based on Christ in your life. But digging deep. And what does that signify? Digging deep is effort, the effort that's involved. If I have to dig deep, if I have to dig my own foundation with a shovel, I'm going to have to work hard. I'm going to have to sweat to get down in that earth and get down through the rock and build that foundation. Digging deep signifies hard work. And applying that to the marriage relationship, that's the effort, physical effort and the spiritual effort as well. Let's examine that a little further. The physical effort that's involved. Understanding and resolving differences. Communicating. And that takes effort. And it takes two people. One person can't do it alone. It takes two working at it. Also, listening and talking, the communication, becoming the right person. And we'll get into that here in a few moments, and the spiritual aspect of that. The love aspect, the effort that's involved, caring for the other person, godly concern. Also, the commitment. Commitment takes effort. Commitment to stay in there for the long haul. That's some of the hard work that must be done on the physical side of it. What about the spiritual side? There's effort involved in the spiritual side that's equally important, especially important in making the marriage relationship work. A marriage based on Christ in your life. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, an important element of this effort, this spiritual effort, so that you can make the marriage work. Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, and verse number 5. And I think this is a memory scripture for most of us. Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If each and every one of us strived to have more of Christ's mind and work at that and develop that spiritual relationship, not only would our marriages be strengthened, but our church would be strengthened. Our lives would be strengthened. If the whole world would do this, we'd be living in a better world. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Marriage is a miniature example of the body of Christ, where each contributes because of each partner's own unique ability. And it's important, very, very important, to have God and Christ be a third partner in your marriage, to seek His guidance and help in your relationship, especially when those storms of life come upon you. Building our foundation on God's Word and Christ's mind in developing that relationship with Him. So let's take a look at some more ways, part of this spiritual effort, the digging deep, based on the Bible, of how we can put that effort forward in building our marriages. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Let's look at some other scriptures on how to have more of the mind of Christ, building our marriages, the spiritual aspect of the effort. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 14. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 14. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Being led by God's Holy Spirit, such an important aspect, such a strength that can help us. And all we need to do is to ask God, pray for more of His Holy Spirit to guide us in our lives and help us. Give us strength. Help me to have more of Your Holy Spirit to lead me and lead us both together in a loving relationship. John chapter 15, another part of the effort. John chapter 15. This again is the section of scripture where Jesus Christ was walking along with the disciples after they had left the upper room where they had partaken of the New Testament Passover symbols. They were walking on the road to Gethsemane, where he eventually would be arrested and tried and put to death. And as he's walking along, he's admonishing them. He's comforting them. He's giving them words of wisdom as they would go out into the future and preach the gospel message. John chapter 15, verse number 7. This is a section of scripture talking about being attached to the vine, attached to Jesus Christ in that relationship. Verse number 7, John 15. "If you abide in me," and we saw that previously in 1 John, that abide relationship. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you," and we've been reading those words as we've been going along in this sermon, "you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." And of course, Christ is reflecting and teaching on more of the spiritual things to be asked for rather than the physical, rather than asking for money or a house or anything physical. How much greater would it be to ask for the spiritual things? "Lead me by your Holy Spirit." Verse number 9. "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." That's another thing we can ask for. Ask for God's love to fill me and have a loving relationship. Help my partner and I to love each other even more. God would be pleased to have us ask Him for that. Another part of the effort, the spiritual effort that we can build upon and grow, is the fruits of the Spirit. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Again, Christ said, ask. Here's some things that we can ask for that will help strengthen us, that foundation that we need. Galatians chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in verse number 22. Galatians 5, in verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law." Applying these fruits of the Spirit will strengthen your marriage. Let's take a look at these individually. Notice the very first fruit of the Spirit is love. We're going to see a scripture later on as we progress in the sermon that says love never fails. And love is of God. It's a character quality of God. And it's exemplified by service. Jesus Christ showed that in his life, the service towards mankind. Love is exemplified by the example of Jesus Christ's service. Ask God to help me to have more of that fruit of the Spirit. Joy, the second fruit of the Spirit, results from the relationship with God, abiding in him and asking for more of the mind of Jesus Christ will help you to have more joy. Peace is an inward harmony from yielding to God in obedience and looking to him for help. Long-suffering, which can also be translated patience. We all need more of that, don't we? And especially as we go on in life, patience is such an important aspect in each and every day of our lives. It's a forbearing quality of God. It's one of his character qualities, Exodus chapter 34, verse number 6. You don't have to go there. Part of his very name, long-suffering or patience. Kindness, a fruit of the Spirit we can ask for and develop. Good deeds to others and to our mate. Goodness, the quality of goodness, which is summed up in mercy. Mercy, how merciful are we when troubles come along, when we notice faults, or whenever things need to be addressed. Goodness and mercy, the sum of all of God's attributes. Faithfulness, the confidence in God and each other, the commitment to continue on. Gentleness. Gentleness is reflected in a humble attitude. A humble attitude of service. And finally, the last one, self-control. Self-control or temperance by means of God's Spirit. Give me that self-control that I need each and every day of my life, and it will be reflected in my marriage. See, these are some of the things that we can ask for to help strengthen and build that foundation, spiritually speaking. Now let's take a look at some scriptures here as we continue on in the sermon. And let's take a look at some scriptures that we actually use in our wedding ceremony. It's the biblical view of marriage. Let's go back to the book of Ephesians, where we started earlier in the sermon today, back to Ephesians 5. And let's take a look at this. We'll be starting in verse 21 this time. This section actually has a title to it, and the title is Family Relationships. Family Relationships. Ephesians chapter 5, and again, this is the biblical view of marriage. We use these scriptures in our wedding ceremony. The church does. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 21. Let's actually pick it up in verse number 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now the Apostle Paul mentions here submitting to each other in the fear of God, and previously he's talking about relationships with one another in the church. Now he begins to apply that in the family relationship. And he mentions submitting to each other in the fear of God. What does this word submit mean? Well, here's a definition from Expositor's Commentary. It reads like this. Submit denotes subordination to those considered worthy of respect. Worthy of respect. You've gained that respect to another person. Continuing on, either because of their inherent qualities or because, more often, because of the position they hold. Christians submit to civil authorities, church leaders, and parents. Without them, without the submitting process, anarchy prevails. So, submitting to one another. Wives, verse 22, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. This is talking about yielding to each other, and yielding to God carries over. Wives, submit to your own husbands. It says here a wife must submit in respect, but it's hard to submit and respect if he doesn't love and lead correctly. If he's not setting that right example, loving and leading correctly, it's hard to gain that respect. Each has strengths, and you must take advantage of those strengths and learn from each other. Continuing on, therefore, just as the church is subject to the Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That sums it up right there. The sacrifice, the self-sacrifice that Christ gave, not only for the church, but for all of mankind, is what a husband needs to reflect in the marriage relationship. Christ gave his life for the church in sacrifice, and a husband shows that same kind of love and commitment. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's take another look at some scriptures that exemplifies the marriage relationship as we use them in our church ceremony. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. 1 Peter 3, verse number 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Verse number 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Notice the middle part of verse number 7, as being heirs together of the grace of life. That's a beautiful statement that's written by the Apostle Peter here. Heirs of grace together. To be those partners through thick and thick, to continue on together, and to be a part of God's plan and what the master plan that he has for each and every one of you. You know, we won't turn there, but we started this sermon today in Genesis chapter 2, reading verses 24 and verse 25, where it says that a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And when they do that, they create a new family unit. And they learn to work together. They learn to love and respect for one another. And they learn to care for the other person. That's how this foundation is built, this outgoing concern and this love for each other. Finally, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as we begin to wind down in the sermon today. This very important foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we'll be reading verses 4 through 8. Verse number 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Now you're going to notice here in the first part of verse number 4 some of these fruits of the Spirit that we read earlier that are named here. Love, suffering long, long-suffering. Love suffers long, is patient. And is kind. Again, kindness, one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity. But rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. It endures on, and especially when a successful marriage has been built on the quality of love, outgoing concern. Love never fails. Successful marriages display these qualities that we're reading. You know, I have this book at home. It's called Christian Counseling. And there was I was reading an interesting portion of this particular book. And there's some principles that this author has put together of other successful marriages. And the couples were brought together, and they were surveyed and asked to select from a list of those statements that best reflected their own marriages. And then the top seven reasons for what makes a good marriage were put together. And they were the same for men as for women. The top seven reasons of what makes a good marriage, here they are. Number one, my spouse is my best friend. My spouse is my best friend. Number two, I like my spouse as a person. Now remember, these are people, these are the general public. We're not talking about our church or possibly people that don't even go to church. I'm not sure. Number two, I like my spouse as a person. Number three, here's a good one. Marriage is a long-term commitment. And again, there's that effort is involved in that. Number four, marriage is sacred. That's something that it'd be nice if everybody could look at it that way. Number five, we agree on aims and goals. You know, it's that planning aspect in looking to the future. We agree on aims and goals. Number six, my spouse has grown more interesting over the years. And number seven, I want the relationship to succeed. I think that's a great one to end on. I want the relationship to succeed. And that takes that effort. Digging deep, as Christ put it, the physical effort and the spiritual effort as well. I want to finish reading verse number 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the first part of verse number 8 from the Amplified Bible, and it reads like this. Love never fails, never fades out, never becomes obsolete, and never comes to an end. It's a very important principle in building our marriages. Karen Lee Gartner treasured her marriage, as we began this sermon today talking about her. She treasured her marriage more than the prize of the Olympic gold medal, because to her, it was a special relationship. And it is, because it was created by God. And it should be special to each and every one of us. Marriage has a supporting structure, a foundation. And that foundation is outgoing concern or love, and it makes up for a good marriage. By showing that love to our mate, by applying God's law and word daily in our lives, building upon the rock, Jesus Christ, in that relationship in our lives, we protect and strengthen our marriages against the storms of life.